Doing good? Good. Look at your neighbor and say, you look good. Look to your second choice and say, I was going to come to you next. You look good too. And if you're single, just raise your hand and you guys can all look down. I'm just joking. You don't have to do that. I'm going to put my keys down. I can't preach with my keys in my pocket. Not going to be good. All right. It's not good. Yeah. Well, I'm excited. We're declaring war. We're in a series called I Declare War. And I'm just going to pray for us before we open the Word of God. Is that cool? And but before I do that, real quick, we have been in the series for the last 3 weeks, and it comes from a book called I Declare War by Levi Lusco, who's a pastor of Fresh Life Church. And super exciting. But really, today is kind of the capstone, and I'm really excited about today's message because I think it's going to help some of you guys. It's going to set some of you free. It's going to give you guys hope. It's going to give you a perspective shift, hopefully. And I just pray that God would speak through me right now. And that's my prayer every single Sunday. As a matter of fact, I try to literally, when I pray, and when I pray, maybe you don't see me because your eyes are closed and you're super holy, but I try to step forward after I say amen as a way of saying, I'm not doing this anymore, God. It's you. I'm stepping into your power and your will. So just know that I just pray every single week for you guys. I pray every single week that I would connect in some way and that what I say wouldn't be because of my persuasive words, but it would be because of the power of God that's using me as a vessel. And so this morning, I just pray that you're encouraged by the Word of God, that you would know that this moment right now, God wants to speak to you. So let's prepare our hearts to lean in and expect God to move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. And I pray right now, God, that you would use me and just, Lord, prepare the table, Lord, of our hearts so that we might learn from you. We might look at this life of ours and look at it through the lens of Scripture and let the Word of God be our guidance, Lord. And for some of us, that just means we got to start really taking notice of what you're doing in our life. We need to begin to read the Word and study the Word and so that we might be changed by it. So God, use me now as a vessel. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Richard. Well, today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about declaring war. We've been in this series, like I said, for the last 3 weeks. And I'm excited for today because we're finishing up this series, but what I want to talk about is important, and I think for the next few minutes, if we just lean in our hearts and prepare, we'll see God is going to move and speak to us. How many of you guys know life can feel like a fight sometimes, right? You ever just wake up, you ever feel like you're like in the 10th round, and you're like Rocky Balboa against like Drago, and you're just like going at it, and if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, just go watch the old Rocky movies. They're really good. You can watch Creed too, Baby Creed. I haven't seen the newest one, so don't tell me how it ends. But like, I sometimes just feel like I'm in a fight, you know? And I feel like sometimes I'm deep in the, like late in the rounds and I'm getting beat up. And, there's times in my week where I feel like I'm having a great round, right? One day is great. And the next minute I'm down on the canvas and it's like, there's a three count and they're almost to 10. I feel like I'm getting beat up and maybe you've been there, right? Maybe you felt beat up. Maybe at work there's a relational issue at work and this guy or gal is kind of, you know, you guys just don't see eye to eye and there's constant tension. Maybe your job's at risk and so you're looking at your finances and you're looking at, you know, where you're at in life and you're going, I don't have enough. If I don't have a paycheck this month, things aren't going to be good. Or maybe you're fighting an addiction or some old habits that are creeping back in, and when you get stressed out or when you get, when things kind of feel like you're overwhelmed, you kind of go back to that thing, and And yeah, it's not really a big problem right now, but you got control of it. But when you get in the fight, you kind of go back to that thing because that's what kind of always felt good for you. I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes we're fighting for our lives. And if we're honest, many of us, there's been days where we felt like, man, I don't even know if I want to keep going. And maybe you're here today and that's not you. Maybe everything, like you, your family's good. Your dog always goes to the bathroom outside. Car always starts. Your stock is like, you're in commodity. You're doing something different with your money. Like you're not even fazed by the stock market. Maybe your life is great. But I just believe this morning, in a room this big, some of us are in a fight. And some of us, if we're honest, we're going, I don't know how to get out of this thing. I'm fighting and I'm trying my best, but I keep, no matter what I do, I keep getting knocked down. I don't know, anyone there, maybe this week, maybe this month, you felt like you've been in a fight. I want to encourage us this morning. Larry Walters and his wife Chrissy were at a lake, a frozen lake, during the winter of 2013. He was backing down his ATV on the edge of the lake because he knew that the edge was safer than going onto the frozen lake. So he backed down his ATV knowing that the lake had been frozen over, but he knew that his vehicle was a little too heavy with the ATV. So he backed down his ATV, he and his wife, and they got on the ATV on a cold winter morning in 2013. And he could see the fresh snow tracks. He could see that people had already been driving their cars on the ice below. So he knew that it was safe. And Larry got on his quad, and his wife was on the back, Chrissy. And as they made their way across the lake, he said in his own words that he could feel and hear the ice cracking below as soon as he entered the middle of the lake. And before he knew it, in his own words, his ATV had stopped, dropped, and rolled, and they had gone into the cold waters below, he and his wife. Well, the ATV sunk like a rock, and he and his wife began panicking to get out of the frozen water. And if you've ever been in water with fully emerged, fully clothed, you know that your clothes begin to soak up water very quickly, and their boots began to fill, and their jackets got heavy, and their gloves, they were able to pull their gloves off, but their hands wouldn't work. And they did like what everyone else would do in this moment. They swam to the edge to try to push themselves up. But no matter how hard they tried to push themselves up out of the cold, freezing water, Larry and Chrissy couldn't get up. They couldn't get up. Their hands just wouldn't work. Just push up. I can't do it. I can't do it. The pins and needles of the cold water made them feel like they were stuck. And in that moment, they had come to the realization that they were going to die. On that morning, Larry swam over to his bride. He kissed her and told her he loved her. And there they were, cold, afraid, and all alone. And I think sometimes we've been there at that place where we're in a fight and we feel fear and anxiety that it comes over us, doesn't it? Like we're alone and we're afraid and we're cold. We don't even know what to do. There's been times in my life where I'm a pretty happy guy, a happy-go-lucky guy, but I remember in my early 20s, there was times in my life where I just felt like quitting. I just felt like I would wake up and I'd wake up in a cold sweat. I would think of the worst things about myself and about other people. I had a lot of things I didn't deal with, some heart issues that I hadn't dealt with from my teenage years of just kind of making some bad choices. And I don't know about you, but I felt like the whole world was caving in, and I started having these terrible thoughts, and I'd get this anxiety. And maybe you've been there, maybe you're there now. The anxiety makes you feel like you're all alone, you're scared, you're alone, you're cold, you're kind of by yourself. Anxiety seems to be the word of the year, or the word of this decade, really. Anxiety, all of us deal with it. All of us have anxiety. How we deal with it is important. You know, there's some statistics about anxiety right now that are pretty staggering. But the reality is this. If you feel anxiety or you've ever felt alone like I have when I was in my late teens, early 20s, where I was dealing with anxiety and dealing with fear and depression, you're not alone. You know, the there's some stats that I read recently this week. 1 out of 10 Americans are on anti-anxiety medication. 1 out of 10. 1 out of 5 Americans are addicted to illicit drugs. We're feeling the pressure and the weight of our society, and we have these little devices that give us this glimpse into other people's lives that like we constantly are looking at how happy other people are through this thing called Instagram and Facebook. And then we look at our own lives and we go, well, there's no way my life could be as good as theirs, so I don't know what's going on, so something must be wrong with me, which adds to our anxiety and gives us more feelings of unworthiness and not feeling loved, like we're left out. Thanks for the invite, hashtag TFT, right? And we find ourselves in a place where we're constantly comparing ourselves to everybody else, and the depression rates go up, anxiety goes up, so we find ourselves self-medicating. Did you know that pain meds have just passed car accidents as the number one cause of accidental death in America? Pain meds, people taking hydrocodone, Vicodin, all these different pain meds because they're trying to numb something in them that will never fully be numbed. It goes away for a minute, but then it comes back the next day. And so what happens, their tolerance goes up and they keep taking more and taking more, and eventually their body can't handle it, so they end up accidentally hurting themselves. We've been talking about thinking like a wolf and acting like a wolf and speaking like a wolf, this idea, this parallel of wolves running packs, and we kind of use this as an illustration throughout the series. And today, I want to read to you, because there's not just, if we want to be like a wolf, there's not just good wolves, there's some evil wolves, there's some night wolves. And Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, says this in Habakkuk 1:6-8, a bitter and hasty nation. He says they are terrible and dreadful, swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. I don't know about you, but evening time is when I feel like the enemy is working overtime in my life. And guess what? You have an enemy. The Bible calls him Satan. But sometimes it sounds like you, right? It sounds like your voice. I remember people, when I first started in ministry, they come up to me and they're like, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I'm praying for you. I know you got the enemy's looking out. He's trying to get you. He's trying to take you out. I'm praying for you, Pastor. And I'm like, I'm praying for you too. Because guess what? The enemy will take whoever he can get. Whether you're a pastor or you work at, you know, a supermarket, whether you're a pastor or you're a student, whether you're a pastor or you're a professional, whatever you do, the enemy will take you out. The Bible says he's coming around like a roaring lion. But here's the reality. 1 Peter tells us that when he comes, he doesn't come like a stealth mode. He's not a ninja. The enemy will roar really loud in your life to give you a warning. So the next time you feel like there's a voice in your head that's telling you something that is contrary to what you know to be true, and you start feeling that shame, speak up. And you start feeling, now you start believing that you're not just the thing that you just did, or you're not just like making bad decisions. You are that decision. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy's roaring in your face and you need to figure out what you need to do. You're in a fight. I've had my share of evening wolf encounters. Not too long ago, I don't know what was going on with me. I was having these night sweats. Had no idea what was going on. And I believe that maybe it was something medical, but honestly, it just went away like that. And I started praying and fasting and it's gone. But I'd wake up and my heart would be racing, and I'd wake up and I'd go, what's going on? And I'd be in a pool of my own sweat, just like, what's happening here? It was really gross. Sorry to tell you this, but it was gross. I was like, man, what's happening? But I'm just telling you, like, I struggle with this too sometimes. And I think we need to get rid of the stigma that if you had a broken arm and you were walking around, you wouldn't feel bad about telling someone, hey, I broke my arm. Right, Brian? If you broke your hip, dude. You were playing basketball. You're like, dude, 6'3", dunking on fools. You broke your hip. You went down. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, guys, I'm not okay. Something's wrong with my hip. Didn't need hip surgery because he's so athletic and so young. He didn't really need it. But he's healed up. He's healing up quickly. But he didn't feel weird about telling us. But we are so, in our culture, We have a stigma when it relates to something, when something's not right up here, when I don't feel right, when I have anxiety or depression. We don't want to tell anyone, so we hide it and we push it away and we cover it up with drugs and alcohol, and we cover it up with going to the store and buying clothes because, man, it feels good for a minute. And we buy stuff and we cover it up. We self-medicate. Why? Because we don't want to deal with the real issues in our lives. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ died so you wouldn't have to hide behind closed doors, so you could have a family of believers and say, hey, we're going to pray for you. We're going to love on you. And we're going to believe that God's going to get you through this, and you're not going to be alone anymore. That's why you need a life group. That's why you need a life group. That's why you need people that can pray for you and tell you, hey, we love you. We're praying for you. That's why you need people that you can say, hey, can I be honest for a moment? Like, I got some stuff that I've been holding on to, and I just need to tell someone. You need to have people in your life. Because when the evening wolves come, which they will, you got to be ready. Now, there's a study done by a guy that by name Daniel Goleman, Emotional Intelligence. He wrote a book. And he talks about the number of worries that people report while taking a test will directly predict how poorly they do on it. It's as if you only have so much mental bandwidth or horsepower. So if you're constantly worried about how bad have you ever taken a test and you're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be terrible. I had to take a motorcycle test at the DMV recently because I had to renew my license. And I didn't study for the motorcycle portion. They're like, hey, do you want to renew your motorcycle portion of your test? I said, sure, why not? And I was literally taking it. I'm like, oh my God, I'm going to do terrible. And I failed the test. I'm just going to be honest. I failed the test. I'm no longer Class M certified. So there you go. But I failed the test. Here's why. Because you only have a finite amount of mental horsepower. So if you're constantly thinking, if you're in a fight and you're constantly thinking, well, this is going to be a terrible day. And she's always going to be like this. She's going to be mean to me at work, or he's going to be mean to me when I come home. I clean the house, and he's not even going to say anything. Hello. And she doesn't know how hard I work. I put food on the table, and I have a house over our roof over our head, and a house over our head too. And she doesn't appreciate me, and you think, and that's the way that you're thinking. Then you're giving mental energy, and you're allowing, what you're allowing is you're allowing precious horsepower of your brain to go into a direction that's not healthy. You know, you can't go in reverse and forward at the same time. Your car can't go both places. So why do you try to do that with your brain? Why not take a moment and think about what you're thinking about? Which is why today we can't just think like a wolf. We can't just speak like a wolf. We can't even just act like a wolf. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to fight like a wolf. You got to fight like a wolf, and today we're going to do that. 2 Corinthians 10, check this out, 10, 3 through 5. Here's what Apostle Paul says. He's encouraging a church in Corinth, a church that was a modern day, like a modern day Las Vegas. It was a port city. It was a bustling city. But here's the problem with the church at Corinth. They were driving like a hoopty, but they thought it was awesome. They were like driving the most ghetto vehicle you could ever imagine. Like, hey, ain't my car cool? And Paul's like, no, your church is broken and busted. We need to figure this out. And so he's trying to tell them what to do to fix this thing called the local church, to fix their behavior. Paul's checking in on the church at Corinth, and he's getting some bad reports. So he encourages them, and now we're in chapter 10, verse 3, and here's what he says. I do live in the world. You're here, right? We live in the world. Paul says, but I don't fight my battles the way that people do. The weapons I fight with are not the weapons the world uses. He's drawing a parallel here. Hey, I live in the world. I'm here. I'm doing life with people. I'm a business owner. He was a tent maker. He was a missionary. That was his job. He supported his missionary work by making tents, apparently. That's what he did. But he goes, although I'm in the world, I don't fight like the world does. I don't use the same weapons as the world does. I don't try to jockey for position or play office politics. I'm not into that. What I'm into is I'm into fighting the way that God wants to fight. Tell us more, Paul. Verse 4 says, the weapons I fight with are not the weapons the world uses. In fact, it is just the opposite. My weapons have the power of God to destroy the camps of the enemy. Isn't that cool? God's like, hey, are you ready to give up and let me fight with you? Because the way I fight, I can actually destroy what's in front of you, the spiritual stronghold. He goes on. He says, I destroy every claim and every reason that keeps people from knowing God. I keep every thought under control in order to make it obey Christ. What do you say right there? What was that? I keep every, what's that word? Thought. He's saying, the way that I fight is I take every thought captive and I make it obedient to Christ. I don't let my thoughts just rule me, and I don't fight like that. I fight with the weapons that God's given me. In order for you to fight like a wolf, listen, number one, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some practical things, and then we'll get out of here. We'll go eat tacos, okay? I just feel like eating tacos, okay? All right, number one, in order to fight like a wolf, you need to control the high ground. You need to control the high ground. If you are in a battle and you're fighting, you want the high ground, don't you? If you are fighting an enemy, why would you want the high ground? A couple of reasons. Gravity's working for you. If you're wanting the high ground, because if you're fighting, the enemy's looking up. He has to look up into the sun if you're fighting during the day. So that's gonna be a disadvantage. In the same way, you want to take the spiritual high ground. You want to be able to take every thought captive. And how do you do that? You give it to God. You take the high ground. You say, God, is this what you want me to be thinking about right now? And you take every thought captive. It's a friend or a foe. Every single thought that comes into your life, it's either a friend, it's going to feed your spirit, it's going to be good, you're going to go, that's a good thought, I should encourage them, that's a good thought, or it's going to take you out. It's going to speak lies to you. Is it a foe or a friend? Is it an enemy or is it a friend? How is the enemy trying to smuggle darkness into your life today? Maybe there's a relationship that you go around, you're always, anytime you're around this person, it brings out the worst in you. Maybe you need a boundary today. Maybe to take the high ground, you need to stop. There's something you're watching or looking at. Maybe you need to quit doing that. You need to fight against that. You need to begin to starve your fear and feed your faith. That's why a morning devotion is so important. Remember these things. 8, 8, 8. 3 8s, okay? Every morning, 8 minutes with God. Just try it. 8 minutes with God. Every single morning, just spend 8 minutes with God. If it's prayer for 4 minutes and then reading a proverb, there's 31 proverbs, you could read a proverb a day. Read or pray for 8 minutes. Drink 8 glasses of water a day. I drink a gallon of water, like a couple days in a row, I've been drinking a gallon of water. It's been really good. I feel super hydrated. My skin's so nice. But drink 8 glasses of water a day and then get 8 hours of sleep. I'm working on that last one. 8 hours of sleep. 8, 8, 8. Maybe your enemy is not necessarily like the devil coming and saying, you know, man, I got me and this guy at work, we got into it, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I can't believe, you know, this job is so lame and blah, blah, blah. Maybe your battle is not against the enemy. Maybe you're just really irritable when you get to work. And maybe you're not really feeding your body what you need to feed it, so you're kind of irritable, so you're not able to handle that guy or girl at work. Maybe your battle is against flesh and blood when it relates to the things that you can control. Maybe, just maybe, you need to think about 8, 8, 8. Because God will not do for us what we can do ourselves. Did you know that? I've heard it said God won't show up until it becomes impossible. What do we got to do next? Number two, you got to fight fire by being on fire. Come on. You got to fight fire by being on fire. What does that mean? It means that in order for you to win this battle, you can't just hope that your spiritual life I hope everything goes good. No, you got to press into God. What does that mean? It means reading the Word of God daily. It means being around Christians. That's why you need a life group to keep your flames stoked. You need people that are living out your faith. Some of you guys don't have any other Christian friends, and you come here and you do Sunday church, and then you go out and you're missing the opportunity to keep the flame of your life stoked. And I just like saying stoked too. Right, Marty? Forever stoked. You gotta keep your flame going. And the enemy is trying to just extinguish everything in your life. You're feeling anxiety, you're feeling fear, and you're feeling left out. And God's saying, no, 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 stoke up the flame. Get it going. Stay on fire. How do you fight with spiritual weapons? Watch what 2 Corinthians 10:3 says in the Passion Translation. Although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage military campaign employing human weapons. Our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power. And guess what? The devil can't burn what's already on fire. You want to fight fire with fire? devil's going to come. Guess what? I'm already pursuing Christ. Come at me, bro. All of a sudden, the way that you fight the devil, do you know what you do? You don't try to argue with him. You don't try to reason with him. You have a thought that comes in and you know it's not from God. You don't try to maybe I should, and here's why I shouldn't. Let me draw a Venn diagram and see why I should or shouldn't do that. You know what you do? You resist the devil and he will flee, the Bible says. You take a stance. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your thing is, but where the enemy's trying to pull you away or push you down. You resist the enemy. Resist the enemy. How do you resist? You need spiritual weapons. What's your greatest spiritual weapon? The greatest spiritual weapon I have right now in this season is worship. Man, I put on Hillsong worship and I go to war in my Tahoe, in my Chevy Tahoe. I'll crank that thing, man, and I'll be worshiping God. The other morning, on last Sunday, a week ago, I literally got up. I got up at 5 a.m. and I went out to the vineyards and I worshiped God all by myself. I just worshiped God and I felt so charged up. Man, when you begin to get you frame your day through worship, and worship isn't just music, but it's all about positioning your heart to humble yourself to say, God, I'm all yours. You got to use spiritual weapons. You need prayer. Praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 says, with all kinds of prayer and supplication and worship. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. He says, worship is the single most powerful force in completing and sustaining the spiritual formation of the whole person. He says this, worship naturally arises from thinking rightly on God on the basis of revealed truth. We say flatly, worship is at once the overall character of the renovated thought life and the only safe place for any human being to stand. You know, the safest place for you to stand is in the presence of Almighty God. And your sins are blotted out because of Jesus, so you can stand before him. Yeah, that's worthy of praise, right? Don't try to work to do God's work without God's power. Don't try to show up until you first posture your heart beneath Christ to say, God, you're my Lord. Some of us in the local church, you know the Mary and Martha's, right? The Bible talks about Mary and Martha. You know, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha's out cooking. She's trying to get stuff done. We need Martha's too. But here's the reality. If you just try to do God's work without his power, you will become bitter and burnt out. So you need to take your stance and say, you know what? I'm fighting against busyness, and I'm going to do God's will, but I'm only going to do it in the power that God's given me. I'm going to worship. I'm going to use spiritual weapons against the battle in front of me. You got to fight. Number three, you got to raise your voice. Everyone say, raise your voice. That was weak. Say it louder. Raise your voice. You got to get loud. What did Matthew 26:30 tell us before Jesus went to the cross? He said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before Jesus went and vacated from the upper room and where he would have his last supper, he sung together with his buddies. He sung a song. I don't care what you're doing in your life. Do you know singing has the ability? It literally changes your brainwaves. That when we sing out this morning, it wasn't just singing words, it actually changed something physiologically in your brain. When you begin to sing with people that you care about and love, and you sing to God, you start raising your voice, and the fight begins. And listen, Jesus wasn't just singing to sing, he was taking control of the atmosphere of his mind and his heart. Worship isn't just singing songs, it's taking control of what you're putting your energy and focus on. He's facing the greatest battle of his life, and he wielded the weapon of worship. How are you doing in this area? Do you have a Spotify playlist that you can worship God to? An iTunes playlist that you can worship God to? Do you have some music in your car that you could put on and you feel like you're connecting with God? I encourage you, find some music to connect with God. Because worship doesn't just win the war. Worship is the war. I love the song that this is how we fight our battles. It says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. We sang it 2 weeks ago, and it's just a good song because it's an anthem of how we fight our battles. years ago, the battle's real, guys. And it starts with our mind. And that's why we have to fight. But we're not just fighting for ourselves. Years ago, a close family friend of mine called me, and she was not in a good place. She had gone through a breakup, and she wasn't doing good. I said, "What's going on?" She's like, "I don't even know where I am. I just got my car, and I've been driving for hours." She was living in L.A. She was closer to San Diego at this point because she was just driving. She says, "I haven't eaten in days. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And immediately, I was like, "I got to help." I said, "I'm going to make my way down there. Me and my dad are going to come. We're going to try to figure out a plan." And so we ended up going down south. And before I left on that day, I called a mentor of mine. I said, "What do I do?" And they said that your family friend is probably suicidal right now. And you need to ask her two questions. Have you thought about hurting yourself? And the second question is, do you have a plan and how you're going to do that? And so, and then she said, you need to tell her it's a lie. So you have to ask, have you thought about hurting yourself? So I went down there and we met up with her in her apartment. And her roommate was there. We sat down and we prayed, and she looked terrible. And I just said, I have to ask you, have you thought about hurting yourself? Tears streaming down her face. She said, "Yeah." And I said, "Have you thought about how you're going to do it?" She goes, "There's a rope in my closet right now." And I said, "Can I tell you something? You've been listening to a lie. And if you took yourself out, it'd be the most selfish act you could ever do. But here's the reality. You are loved. And this place," and here's what I said, "this place, this world would not be better if you were gone. That is a lie from the pit of hell." Tears began to just stream down her face. It was like a light had been shined on a dark place in her life. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you've had that moment, or maybe you felt that way. Maybe some of us in here, we felt like we had a plan of how we were going to go out. And it wasn't God's plan, it was our plan. I'm here to tell you, if you've ever been there, or if you're here today, I'm here to tell you, it's a lie. And friends, we got to raise our voices, and we need to ask, how are you doing, really? You're only as sick as your secrets. If there's a secret in your life and you're hiding it, maybe, just maybe, for some of you guys, this is not even for you, but if the shoe fits, wear it. For some of you, you know someone or you're close to someone that's struggling. You need to ask, how are you doing? If you're hiding stuff from God, and God knows and He loves you anyways. The Bible says you can't hide anything from Him. He's God. He knows everything. I'm happy to say that friend is doing well today. She's doing great. God is working in her life. God's the hero of that story. The last thing you need to do is just keep showing up. If you're going to fight like a wolf, you're going to fight, you're going to rise up and fight for people. You're going to fight for yourself. You're going to fight for your marriage. You're going to fight for your finances. You're going to fight for your peace. You're going to fight against depression. If you're going to fight, you got to keep showing up, because the enemy wants you to believe that I tried that whole faith thing and it didn't work. God didn't answer my prayer, so I guess I got to do something else. Do you know who the people that God uses are? The people that keep coming back. God knows I wanted to quit a long time ago. Can't do this, God. You know me, God. How can I lead? I'm not worthy of this, God. I just kept showing up. You got to keep showing up. The story goes that Tim Leatherman of the pocket knife, the Leatherman, took a road trip in Europe. He was going to hitchhike. He and his buddies, they were going to hitchhike across Europe, but instead he bought a $600 Fiat. Thing kept breaking down. I wonder why. Fiat, fix it again, Tony. That's what that stands for. But he was working with a clamp, like a pair of pliers and a pocket knife, a little pocket knife. And he kept saying, man, if someone could just take a pocket knife and a set of pliers and put them together, this would be fantastic. This is the 1970s. And he's like, it just won't work. When I get home, I'm gonna figure this out. So that's what he did. He spent five years, working in his brother's garage, his brother-in-law's garage. And he's working on this thing, and he kept messing up. And finally, five years later, he got the patent approved. And he called it Mr. Crunch, not the Leatherman. It was called Mr. Crunch. And he was officed out of Portland, Oregon. And he went to all the local sporting goods places. He got over 500 no's. You know those like big thermos cups, you know, Stanley thermoses? He went to Stanley, and they said, Tim, nobody wants your product, man. Just give up. Give up. He hit a low point. He wanted to give up. 7 years went by. He almost gave up. Finally, a longtime friend who had business acumen said, hey, there's something you haven't tried. And so he went to Cabela's, and Cabela's bought 500 of these Mr. Crunches. They got a check for $12,000. They said, okay, I think we can work with that. 35 years later, there's been now 30 models of the Leatherman, 400 employees in Portland, and as the story goes, they made it big. They are now a success story. And now they call it the Leatherman, not Mr. Crunch. They never gave up. I've heard it said that success consists of going from failure to failure without a loss of enthusiasm. God saying, don't give up. You might have blown it this week. You might have failed royally. You need to go to God and ask for forgiveness, and then go to that person and make it right. God will forgive you, but it says that when you confess your sins to one another, that you will be healed. In a moment, we're going to sing a worship song, and we're going to have a chance for you to receive prayer. Some of you guys need prayer. Some of you are going through it today. And that fight, those evening wolves have come and they've attacked you and you feel like you're about to give up. Don't give up. Never give up. Tim Leatherman wanted to give up. But remember that cold winter day where Larry and Chrissy Walters were stuck in that icy dark hole. Suddenly, Larry remembered in his pocket. He grabbed for something. He could barely put his hands in his pocket in his cold, wet jeans. And he pulled out, what did he pull out? A Leatherman. And he took the Leatherman and he jabbed it into the ice at the edge of the lake. And he pulled himself out and he reached down and he pulled his beautiful bride out of that freezing cold water to save both of their lives. You can't give up, because Tim Leatherman, if he would have given up, their lives would have been gone. Someone in your life needs you to keep showing up. Someone needs you to keep praying. Someone needs you to keep showing up and serving. Someone needs you to call them. Someone needs you to text them. Someone needs you. You're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for someone else. Revelations 12:11 says, and they overcame. God wants you to overcome this morning. How? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. How do you overcome? You overcome by coming to Jesus with all of your sin, all of your doubt, all of your shame, all of your depression, all of your anxiety, and you come before him. The Bible says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You don't do it by fighting the way the world fights. You don't pick yourself up by your bootstraps and say, hey, get back in there. You come and you throw up the white flag and say, God, I can't do this, but God, I need you. Give me your power and your strength. That's what I did. And when I was 21, I said, God, I give up. And I confess that I can't do this. Christians are better than anybody. We've admitted we're not. We're actually more screwed up than most people. We just need a God that's perfect, that can save us and heal us. So that's what you do. You come before God, and it's by the blood of the Lamb that you're washed clean, white as snow. And it's by the word of your testimony that others will know that, man, God, if he can do it for you, maybe he can do it for me. If he could do it for you, maybe, just maybe, what would happen this week if you began to remember you're not just fighting for yourself, you're fighting for your kids, you're fighting for your legacy, you're fighting for your grandkids, you're fighting for people that you don't even know yet. And God wants to use you to be the light of the world, but it starts with surrendering. Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now. We pray that your word would go forth and do a mighty work. Lord, that we would not be these Christians that just show up on Sunday, God, and just go back to normal. Lord, that we would do something. We'd be inspired by you, God, to live a life that's right, a righteous life. But that starts first with having a right relationship with you. So right now, God, I pray, Lord, if anyone is depressed, filled with anxiety, filled with anger, Lord, that you would begin to work in their life right now. God, that your power would begin to manifest in their life and they would have hope once again. God, there is no darkness in you. You are perfect. You are light. As our prayer partners come forward, Lord, I pray if anyone needs prayer today that they would receive prayer, that they would be bold enough to say, you know what, I need prayer. You're not alone. And I pray right now, God, for anyone that's not right with you, Lord. They have never received the grace over their lives. They've never received Jesus. Today, I want you to know, God, that we come before you empty-handed. We have nothing to offer except for a life surrendered. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you've never actually put your faith in him, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that he died and rose again, that you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a life that's disconnected from a God that loves you so dearly. Saved from a life disconnected from a God that wants to give you peace. He wants to give you a strategy. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you love. He wants to give you never-ending grace. What's grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And that's exactly what God came to do through Jesus. I'm going to give you my son, he says, and in return, I'm going to take away your sins. It's a good exchange. It's the great exchange. And it's the greatest thing you could ever do is by putting your faith in Christ. So this morning, if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Lord, I pray that anyone wants to receive Christ, on the count of three, they would raise their hand just to simply say, I confess, I need Jesus. On the count of three, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, and three, pop your hand up. Raise your hand. God wants to, amen, 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 amen. God sees your hand. Amen. Amen, ma'am. God sees your hand. Amen. Amen. What you just did was the most powerful thing you could ever do. It's by faith that you enter into the kingdom. It's by faith that you believe, and it's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I want everyone to repeat after me with this prayer, this declaration of faith. You can repeat it out loud, and I want everyone to pray together. No one prays alone. So church, would you pray with us and all those people that made that decision right now? Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. For taking my place. For taking away my sins. And for giving me hope. Today, I put my faith in you. I repent and I walk towards you. I surrender my life. It belongs to you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give a round of applause to every single person. That was so good. Wow. We serve a good God. We're going to worship. Would you stand to your feet? And guess what? We have prayer partners up front. I would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, come forward as we worship. Let's worship Jesus. Come on.